What do you think of when you think of summertime? You may look out the windows and say, a day like this, until you step outside and it's 28 degrees. Maybe you think of summer vacation, time away from school, a time to play, to swim, to golf, other activities outdoors. I've got hot air balloons on my tie today. Think of that during the summertime. Maybe you enjoy camping or boating or fishing, those kinds of activities. Maybe you think of summer fruits and vegetables being readily available, unlike other seasons of the year. Iced tea and lemonade are real popular during the summer months, as are shaved ice and ice cream. Now, I know we eat ice cream all year round, but it's an absolute fact that during the summertime, ice cream sales go up. I learned that in working at an ice cream factory. It's also a time for grilling outside and on real nice days eating outside too. I think the most obvious quality of summertime is heat. Depending on where you live, it might be a whole lot of heat and humidity. Some folks love this time of year while others suffer through it when they can't be inside with air conditioning. You would say, okay, how does this translate into our series, Seasons of the Soul? Last week we began by considering spring, a season to rise and renew. How this season in our lives gives us the time to plow, to break up maybe old habits and routines, to plant new seeds, and to watch them progress. Later this month, we're going to consider the autumn and the winter seasons in our lives, and you could probably anticipate where we might go with that. But what about the summer? I'll admit, this is probably the biggest challenge of the four seasons of the soul for me to understand. And it really didn't help that I had two resources that kind of shed light on this concept. And one of them said, if you're in a summer season, you're probably working hard and enjoying the life that comes with the long days. And then I turned to another book that says, then comes summer, a season of enjoyable and much needed rest. I'm like, okay, is this a season of work? Is it a season of rest? Well, I decided to go with the first thought because we're going to come to a season of rest later on. And I was kind of intrigued by that idea of the long days of summer. That's just a fact. We have more daylight in the summertime than we do any other time of year. And I think that translates into this idea, the seasons of the soul, when we get into the length, the opportunities that we have. So I'm suggesting this morning that the summer of our soul is a season to run and to reach. We're kind of hitting our stride. We're stretching ourselves, maybe pushing the boundaries a little bit of where we have been. It's a real season of growth. Now, as such, the summer of the soul is a time of opportunity. Jesus speaks of this in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus here likens the daytime as the time to do God's work, where night is a time when no one can work. Understand, this is before electric lights and before they could illuminate a place. Now we can work 24 hours a day. But in those days, when night came, work ceased. So the daytime was a time of opportunity for this work to be done. In the next chapter, I'm sorry, two chapters of chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus picks up on this idea again. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Well, around here, there's only 12 hours of daylight, one season, and that's summer. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. It is summer that gives us the longest days, the greatest opportunity, and usually also the more suitable weather to get work done. And I think that's true for the summer season of the soul as well. I'm reminded of a hymn. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. I'm not too surprised that you don't find that hymn in our newer hymnals, because folks nowadays don't like work. For a lot of people, work is a dirty four-letter word. They don't like it very much. In fact, you'll even have some people say, we got to do all this work because Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. It's part of the curse. No, it's not. Actually, if you go back to the beginning, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he put them there to work it. Now, it is true, sin made work harder. Okay, that is part of the curse. But we don't work because Adam and Eve were bad. We were created to work. We were made to work. And God has work for each of us to do, for the good of others and for His glory. I believe that God not only gives us the ability to work, He also gives us the opportunities. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul is writing, "Let us not become weary in well-doing or doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You say, a harvest, that's next week, isn't it? Yes, it is. But notice, if you want a harvest, you can't give up. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Planting is hard work. But when you plant by the Spirit, you'll often be involved in exhausting labor. God's work is not easy. It requires effort. Sometimes it's very strenuous. There are times when our enthusiasm begins to run dry, as in the heat of summer. But to encourage us, Paul reminds us, hey, there's a goal at the end. There's a spiritual harvest if you don't give up. Notice in this verse, the harvest is still future. The planting has already been done. He's talking about that summertime. You work the field. You work the opportunities as God gives them. Say, okay, that's nice. I get the correlation, sort of. But what's that mean in real life? I mean, how does that apply to me? Well, turn over to the very next book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Keep that phrase in mind, because we're going to hear it again. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Kind of paraphrase that last verse. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Spirit. That's really what Paul's getting at there. Let the Spirit guide you, influence you. Open doors of opportunity and then make the most of it. It's not enough to say, oh wow, God opened a door, isn't it nice? Go through it. He opened the door for us to make the most of it. And then over in Colossians chapter 4, I believe Colossians and Ephesians were written right around the same time, and there's some overlap between the two. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There it is again. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here he's talking about our words, as well as our works. Be ready. Peter says in his letter, always be prepared to give an answer for those who ask about the hope that is within you. Be ready, because those are opportunities that are going to come along. God is going to give you opportunities, but we've got to make the most of them. So be ready. Summertime of the soul is a time of opportunities. And we don't want to waste those opportunities. We may not have a great deal of ability, we may not have many gifts, but we can be faithful with whatever God has given us. Don't compare yourself to somebody else and say, oh, well, they're better equipped, they're more gifted or talented or whatever. No, God created you. He gave you certain gifts and abilities that He didn't give to anybody else He's ever created. And He's going to give you opportunities that He's not going to give to anybody else either. So be ready to make the most of them. It's interesting, in the New Testament, you'll often see the word time. But time comes from two different Greek words in the original. The first is chronos, and from that we get chronology. And that's time as we normally think of it, past, present, future, the measurement or duration of time. But there's another word. The Greek word kairos. And kairos is not talking about time in that normal sense, but it's rather an opportune occasion or event. Paul uses it this way in Romans 5, verse 6. He says, while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't use chronos there, he uses kairos. At the opportune moment, Christ died for us. So God knows where these opportunities are. And when we have this summer season in our soul, it's a time of opportunity. But it doesn't come without complications. As such, the summer of the soul is also a time of opposition. For all the good things that summertime offers, the warm weather, the long days, you know, there's also some of the not so good things too. The humidity. Right? The severe storms. You say, yeah, but we get severe storms in winter. But when do those happen? When days look like summer, right? You know? When the weathercaster says, wow, it's going to be 70 degrees today, head for the basement, because there's probably a tornado with it. And that's the way it is. And certainly we have more tornadoes and hurricanes and all those kinds of weather-related events in the summertime, much more so than in the winter. And don't even get me started on bugs. Probably the thing I hate most about summer is the bugs. Probably the thing I like most about the winter, there are no bugs. So it's not all wonderful. There are obstacles, there's adversity that comes along with summer as well. Now some might mistake opposition is a sign that the time is not right, that God is not at work, but that's not the case. I want you to turn to a verse in the Gospel of John once again, John 16, John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you the setting. Jesus is in the upper room. He is talking to his 12 disciples, well, 11 by now. Judas already left. He's preparing them for what's about to take place, because he knows that that very night he's going to be arrested, convicted, condemned, and the next morning crucified. He knows all of this. He's trying to prepare them. And in chapter 16, verse 33, very last verse of the chapter, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Let me just stop there for a moment. Is there any indication of uncertainty in that statement? In this world, you might have trouble. You know, if you're really unlucky, some bad things will happen to you. No. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. Just like every promise of the Bible, that's a promise. You will have trouble. You will have opposition. You will face adversity. There will be obstacles in your path. Count on it. It's going to happen. But that's not the end of the verse. He concludes by saying, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we are going to have obstacles. We are going to have opposition in our lives. It's a statement of fact. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And yet, you find this all the time, right? You find believers that go through some kind of opposition or adversity. It might be health-related, it might be financial, it might have to do with their job, might be these storms that go through, and we're like, oh God, why me? I can't believe this is happening to me. I thought I was a child of God. Well, yeah, you are. Because these things are going to happen. Don't think that it's strange when bad things happen. Oh, I thought I was doing so good. It's no reflection on how good you are. You live in a sin-cursed world, and bad things are going to happen. Not only that, we have an adversary who's actively at work to make sure bad things happen. Especially if he thinks you're doing good. You see, when God opens opportunities for us, Satan is also aware of that. And when he sees us starting to make the most of these opportunities, he's not sitting back and saying, boy, that doesn't look good. He's out there trying to stop us. And so the opposition we feel may have nothing to do with being out of God's will. It may be the very confirmation that we're in God's will. We're exactly where we need to be because Satan is at work trying to get us off track. So Peter says, don't act like this is weird. This is normal. This is the way life is. Paul reflected this attitude in 1 Corinthians 16. Very end of this letter, very long letter, tough letter that he's had to write to the Corinthians. He says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has opened for me. Here's an opportunity. Wow, this is great. And then he adds, and there are many who oppose me. Really? That's a good thing? Yeah. Paul saw that as a confirmation that this is exactly what God wants me to be doing. Because trust me, Satan's not going to waste his time on a Christian who is not doing anything for God. But when you decide you're going to live for him, when you decide you're going to take advantage of the opportunities God gives you, he's going to be right there opposing you. So when these things occur, take heart. You're probably exactly where God wants you to be because Satan's trying to mess things up. That means you're actually a threat to the enemy, that he's paying attention to you at all. What some would think is an indication against God's will, Paul interprets as a confirmation that it is his will. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, to walk by faith is to see opportunities even in the midst of opposition. A pessimist only sees the problems. An optimist only sees the potential. A realist, however, sees the potential in the problems. It's acknowledging both. And what is that potential in the problems? If I had to boil it down to one concept, it would be growth. Problems are the opportunity for us to grow. It's just like praying for patience. I always chuckle when I hear somebody praying for patience. Do you know why? They're praying for problems. Because the only way we get patience is to have problems. So you're praying for trouble. But the truth is, we're going to have problems. We don't have to pray for problems. They're going to happen. What we do with them is going to determine whether we grow or not. Whether we develop patience, whether we develop character, whether we develop perseverance. It's an opportunity to grow. Best-selling author Stephen Covey, he wrote the book The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. Yeah. He writes, just as we develop our physical muscles through overcoming opposition, such as lifting weights, we develop our character muscles by overcoming challenges and adversity. And that's true. That's how we grow. One of the summer activities that kids like to enjoy is flying a kite. Have you ever thought about how kites fly? They don't fly with the wind, do they? They fly against the wind. That's what gets them up in the air. It's going against the wind that causes them to rise the highest. This truth was brought home personally to me a couple of years ago. A number of us guys were headed to one of the churches for Area Men's Fellowship. And it was kind of middle, probably mid to two-thirds into the summertime. We're driving along and we drive past a field of soybeans. And these soybean plants look awesome. They're green. They're lush. You cannot even see the ground in between them. I mean, they're just full. And I made a comment. I said, wow, look at those soybean plants. They look great. Well, our resident farmer, Terry Hoffman, was in the van. And he said, yeah, they might look too good. What? What are you talking about? He said, when you see the plant with such beautiful, lush green leaves, that's where all the nutrition is going. It's not going to the beans. And last I checked, nobody harvests leaves. And then he said something that really surprised me. He said, what those plants need is some time of high heat and dry weather. They need some stress so that the nutrition starts going to the beans instead of to the leaves. Makes a lot of sense when it comes to soybeans. Makes a lot of sense when it comes to us, too. We don't grow in the easy times. We grow the most when there's some stress, when there's some adversity or opposition. When do you feel closest to God? Is it when everything's easy? Or when life forces us to our knees and we're crying out to God? Those are the times we grow. So the summertime, while it's a time of opportunity, it's also a time of opposition. Now, if I were to stop here, this might be a bit of a downer of a message. But I'm not. The summer is also a time of overcoming. Remember that verse I mentioned from the words of Jesus, John 16:33, I have overcome the world. Jesus has won. He is victorious, and He shares that victory with us. Back in Matthew 16:18, He said, I tell you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. Jesus is the architect of the church. And all that Satan can throw at it will never overcome it. The same is true for individual Christians. We are safe in His hands. He has overcome, and because He has overcome, so do we. In Luke 10, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Not just Jesus, us. He's given us that authority, that power. And then he concludes, nothing will harm you. Paul assures us in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Not under his, under yours, us. We share in his victory over our ultimate adversary. And we find fulfillment of this in Revelation 17:14. Speaking of all the powers of Satan, they will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen? And with him, all will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Yes, Jesus is victorious, but he shares the victory with us. Now notice, the victory is assured for his called, chosen, and faithful followers. It's not an automatic overcoming for all people. You see this in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. He didn't say everyone overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You know the hymn, Faith is the Victory That Overcomes the World? Right there, that's the verse. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the path to overcoming is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path to victory. But we are called forth to put forth effort in his divine energy. This last week, I read something on social media. It said, you cannot grow unless you embrace new challenges that stretch your thinking beyond your comfort zone. And that's true. If we are content with what's comfortable, if we're content with our own little corner, and I'm just going to hold this down till Jesus comes, we're never going to grow. And as we're going to see in a moment, we're actually in danger if that's our mindset. We will not overcome if we don't put forth the effort. And we do that according to Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we do it. The book of Proverbs strongly encourages diligence and hard work. It holds up the sluggard to contempt for his laziness. Consider these few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 7. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And then Proverbs 30:25, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in summer. I mean, you thought ants were just a pest. They're actually an illustration right out of the pages of Scripture. I want to conclude this morning with a parable of Jesus that really underscores the importance of taking the opportunities we are given. It's found in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. You're probably familiar with it, but approach this with an open mind. You may hear something you haven't heard before. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Man with 2 talents, same thing. Gained 2 more. Master says, "Come, share in your master's happiness." Then the man came who had the 1. "Master," he said, "I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid." Keep that in mind. "I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." Now, my guess is this servant is thinking he's going to get commended. "Well, you protected my money. You didn't lose it. You didn't risk it. And I've got it back. Good job." That's not what happened. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers. At least then I'd have got interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let that be a lesson on what God thinks about playing it safe. That third servant played it safe. "Oh, I'm afraid. I might fail. I might invest that money and it gets lost. Something might happen. I'm afraid. I'm just going to hide it." And he didn't get any commendation at all. In fact, he got canned. Show me one place in here where it says play it safe. Now, play it smart. I'm not saying be dumb, okay? God never says be stupid. But he doesn't say play it safe. He gives you opportunities. Use it. Get out there and put it to work. God gives you talents. He gives you abilities. He gives you opportunities. And he gives you the assurance that you will overcome as long as you do it. But if we sit back and say, "Oh, I'm afraid. I might look dumb. People might laugh at me. They might unfriend me." Take the risk. Do something for God. Summertime is a season to run and to reach, to stretch and to grow. It's a time of opportunity as God opens doors for service. It is a time of opposition, because anywhere God's at work, Satan's going to oppose it. But it's a time of overcoming, encountering and conquering the obstacles and the adversities we face. You know, we might be tempted to treat those summer seasons as a time to kick back and take it easy. Trust me, the season of rest is coming, but not during the long days of summer. Like the old hymn says, "Work, for the night is coming, when man's work is done." So if you're in that season of life where opportunities are there, even in the middle of winter, get out and run. Reach for that next level. Stretch yourself. Step out in faith. Overcome the fear, because the victory is ours in Christ.